Well, let me invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning is where we will be, Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk chapter 3 is actually the final chapter. It is the conclusion to this book that we've been looking at together. And if you remember anything from the book of Habakkuk, I want it to be this. Because this is the big idea. This is the purpose of the book. That regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our circumstances, God is calling us to trust Him, to wait upon His time. Okay, so that's the idea of the book. That's the message that we're to get from this book. Regardless of our circumstances, God is calling us to trust Him and to wait upon His time, which means when we don't understand, we trust Him. When we're fearful, we trust Him. When we're frustrated, we trust God. When we mourn tragedy and hurt and pain in our lives, we choose to trust God with it. When we experience loss and grief in our lives, we trust the hand of God. Trust. And this message comes from God Himself in this book, doesn't it? God's reply to Habakkuk himself. Remember, these are Habakkuk's complaints, Habakkuk's struggles, Habakkuk's questions for God. And God's answer is to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. That's the key verse of this whole book. The righteous will live by faith. So we can say that in everything, God is calling us to trust Him. In everything, God is calling us to wait upon His time, to believe His goodness, to believe His power, to walk by faith through life. Again, this is the key message of this book of Habakkuk. And it is just as relevant today as it was in Habakkuk's day, isn't it? Just as relevant. Now, when we talk about trust, maybe this kind of trust, maybe in a very small way, is similar to the kind of trust that sometimes we give to our phones when we don't know how to get to where we're going. You know how this works. We're driving somewhere unfamiliar, and we don't know where we are, maybe. We don't know how to get to where we're going. But we turn on the phone, and the phone says, turn right here, and take that highway. And what do? You don't question the phone. You turn right here, you take the highway, right? Now, I don't like to trust my phone like that. It annoys me. I like to have the map. I'm a map guy. And so I like to unfold the big map, which are hard to find anymore, unfold the big map and see the whole journey. I like to see, here's where I am, here's where I'm going, here's all the roads that would take me there. And I get to choose the best route that would take me from where I am to where I want to go. And I get to see the whole picture, right? That's what a map does for me. And so sometimes we treat God this way. Like we want God to give us all the information. We want God to give us all the options and say, well, here's all the roads before you choose the best way to get to the destination you want to get to. Right? We want God to lay out the map before us, show us the big picture. But God doesn't lead us like that. More often, God leads us less like the road map where we see the whole picture and more like the GPS or the phone that just tells us where we ought to go, right? Turn right here. Take that highway. And we're meant to trust the leadership and the purpose of God in all of our circumstances, even when we don't know where in the world we are. Well, that's certainly when we need to trust Him, because God has the map. And He knows where we are, and He knows where we need to go and where we need to be. And He is leading us in that way. So He's calling us to trust Him in that way. That's what it means to live by faith. And Habakkuk reminds us that that's not always easy, is it? Habakkuk was facing the destruction of his people and his nation. That's what God is prophesying through Habakkuk, that his nation was going to be destroyed. His people were going to be carried off into captivity. And Habakkuk doesn't understand the bigger picture or the future, but God is calling him, and God is likewise calling us, to live by faith in the present moment. But sometimes faith is hard to define, isn't it? Sometimes faith is hard to identify in our lives. Are we living by faith today or not? I think this is where sometimes emotions, I think, can help us. You see, emotions are windows into the heart. And so our emotions can often betray to us or tell us where we lack our faith. So the fruit of our faith is meant to be joy and peace as we rest in the goodness and the faithfulness of God for us. We're meant to experience this joy and this peace in our lives, because if God is for us, then who can be against us, you see? But where faith is absent, in those places in our heart where faith is absent, that's where anxiety begins to creep in. That's where worry comes in. That's where anger and frustration and discontentment in our lives are. And these emotions are meant to be from God, are meant to be cause for self-examination. For us to be able to say, I mean, these emotions, they're natural to us. I mean, they just, sometimes we don't have control over these things, but they expose in our hearts something of our hearts to ourselves. We should ask, why are we anxious about the present? Why are we worried about the future? Why are we frustrated with our circumstances? Why are we discontent with where we are and what we have? You see, these are questions about our emotions and how we feel, but really, ultimately, these are questions about where is your faith, aren't they? Consider the evidence of men and women of faith in the Bible. I can think of some of them. Consider the peace of Daniel. Daniel in a den of hungry lions. At peace. Or consider the peace of Paul and Silas in prison. Unjustly, unfairly. About to face what seemed to be an unfair judgment to them. And what are they doing? Singing to God. Worship. Or think of the peace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are about to be cast into the fiery furnace, and they're at peace knowing the presence and the power of God. Think of the peace of Stephen, that first martyr of the church, as he's being stoned to death. The Bible tells us that he looks up to heaven and his face is the face of an angel at peace with God, even as the rocks fall upon him and he dies. The peace of David, as he's hiding in a cave, hiding from the king who wants to kill him. Right? There is this example of men and women who are at peace with God in the midst of very troubling, very difficult circumstances. Now, this is not the peace of worldly comfort, is it? This is not the peace of convenience and prosperity in life. That kind of peace is dependent upon our circumstances. But this is a peace that transcends our present circumstances. Peace in trouble. Peace in suffering. Peace in unfair, unjust treatment. Peace in situations of helplessness and danger. And the faith of these men and women, they led them to a peace in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Now remember, Habakkuk here, he's concerned about the injustice that he sees around him. He's worried about the future of his nation and his people. He is afraid of the terrible Babylonians who are about to come upon them, not to be their friends, but to make war with them. And all of these emotions are indicative of the fact that Habakkuk is looking at his circumstances rather than looking at the Lord and knowing who God is. But I want you to see in this last and final response of Habakkuk here in chapter 3 that he's no longer now focused on his circumstances. And now he's focused on the God in whom he trusts. And so his perspective has changed, right? To look and see the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, and off of his present circumstances. And so now with his perspective changed, he can move from fear to peace, from worry to worship. And maybe we need this too today. In a world where we are troubled by our present circumstances, where we are anxious about future possibilities, where we worry about the unknown, where we're frustrated by the injustices that we see around us and the brokenness of lives and the brokenness of our government and of policies, and we fear the consequences of having to live in the midst of a nation that is rushing headlong towards the judgment of God. All of these things evoke all kinds of emotions within us. Is it possible to find peace, I wonder? Not peace out there, but peace in here. Peace in our hearts. And Habakkuk would show us that it is. The final chapter of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's prayer of worship, of trust, and of dependence upon God. And so what characterizes Habakkuk's faith now, as we're about to read this, is the peace that he has in his circumstances. You see, the circumstances haven't changed. That hasn't changed. But what's changed is Habakkuk's perspective on those circumstances. As he's wrestled with God through those deep questions and those struggles, he's come out with this: peace with God. Not the anxious turmoil of the world, but peace that is the fruit of a deep and abiding faith in God. Now, there's two parts to this final chapter. And we're just going to read the first part today. The two parts of this final chapter are that peace, the first part is, peace is found in God's past faithfulness. And remembering God's past faithfulness reminds us that we can have peace in this present moment because we've seen God's past faithfulness. And the next week we're going to talk about how there we can trust, or we can find peace in trusting in God's future faithfulness. God's future faithfulness. And this is the fruit of what it means to live by faith. So whatever's been your troubling circumstances, whether it's medical or financial or spiritual or relational, whether it has to do with your home or your family or your job or your health, I mean, this is the goal. The goal is that faith in God leads us to the peace of God in this present moment. Faith in God leads us to the peace of God in this present moment. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3 in the first half of Habakkuk chapter 3 together. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, excuse me, we're going to read verses 1 through 16 together, Habakkuk chapter 3. And it tells us, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. For God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. But before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. And he stood, and he measured the earth, and he looked, and he shook the nations. And the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills were sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? And your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, and raging waters swept on, and deep gave forth its voice. It's lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place, and at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. And you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And so you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. And you trampled the sea with your horses and the surging of many waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we hear these words, we are recalling your work in the past. What you have done, what Habakkuk recalls of your past faithfulness and your saving work by the demonstration of your glory and your power in the world in amazing ways. And we're meant to stand in awe and in fear of you today. But that awe and that fear is meant to lead us not to run from you, but to run to you today. That today we might be those who trust, who like Habakkuk would say, I wait. And I trust your word. I trust your will. I trust your work in the world and what you're doing. You are doing amazing things, things that we cannot even fathom or know or understand. And so, Lord, I pray that today that our disposition would be in the midst of our circumstances to find that place of peace and rest with you, our Heavenly Father, today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, remember that the book of Habakkuk begins. Remember how it begins? It begins by saying, this is Habakkuk's burden. This is Habakkuk's complaint to God. Do you remember that? That's where he begins. That's where he begins in chapter 1. Habakkuk's complaint, Habakkuk's burden for the people. But now as we reach the conclusion, now what do we hear? This is Habakkuk's prayer to God. The God whom he now trusts with his life. So he's moved, hasn't he? He's moved from the prayer of complaint to the prayer of worship. Again, this is the purpose of this book, isn't it? To move us too in that same direction. You see, sometimes there is a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live. We can say we trust God. We say we want God to be in control of our lives. But when it comes down to it, it seems like we're always trying to wrestle that control back from Him. Why? Because we don't really trust Him like we say we do. Deep down, we want to be in control because we think we know what's best. And so I think this is what Habakkuk means here when he begins by saying, Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. I've heard of it. I know it intellectually, if you will. But what is implied in what follows, in those verses that follows, is, but now I have experienced it. Right? In a way that has fundamentally changed my life and my perspective. Now I've experienced it in a different way. That's right. This is parallel to what we find in the story of the book of Job. Right? And so you remember Job's story. Job is a godly man. He's a righteous man. He knows the Lord. But it was his experience of having to wrestle through those sufferings and those difficulties in his life that he came to this conclusion at the end of the book. If you remember what Job says, he says, Lord, I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Right? And he's not talking literally here, but he's speaking about the fact that his awareness and his knowledge of God has impacted him now in a way that it never has before. I heard of you, but now I see you. I experience you. I know you in a whole different experience in a different way. Right? So I think that seems to be what Habakkuk is implying here. That's Habakkuk's admission also here. You see, something of what God is doing in our circumstances is God is drawing us into his heart. We need to understand this in our lives, that God desires us to know him more deeply, to trust him more fully, to love him more completely, to be filled with him, to be satisfied in him rather than the stuff of the world. And so sometimes what that means is sometimes God has to lay us open and do heart surgery on us. Because there's a problem with our hearts. It's not what we want, is it? Selfishly, I want comfort and convenience. That's what I want. You see, God wants our hearts. And Habakkuk's prayer of worship here begins with three short petitions at the end of verse 2. You see what he says here? He says, O Lord, revive it Make it known and remember mercy, O Lord. Those are the three just short petitions that he has at the beginning of this prayer. He is calling in this. He's calling out to the Lord. He's asking him to bring revival to the people of God. You understand that they had become stagnant. They had become worldly. Without regard for God, it sounds much like the culture in which we live in today. Right? So Habakkuk begins by praying for revival, for people to be spiritually revived again, to know and to love the Lord, to worship and to follow Him. Right? So, which is exactly God's purpose in discipline, isn't it? So as God's talking about bringing His judgment, bringing His discipline upon His people, Habakkuk now understands this is the purpose of God's discipline. It's not just merely punishment. God's discipline is redemptive in nature. God is pursuing the hearts of a wayward and a sinful people by bringing His judgment to them to bring them back to Himself, to bring revival. This is the God we know of the Bible. The God of the Bible in His Word tells us He's the God who pursues sinners with grace and mercy. God pursues sinners with grace and mercy. This is good news for us, isn't it? Because that describes us. But sometimes God's grace is hard, isn't it? Because sometimes God has to awaken lost sinners in their sin. Sometimes the hardness of our heart means God's got to do more than just gently knock on the door. Sometimes God's got to kick the door down in our lives. And sometimes that's just the grace we need. God here is going to bring the Babylonians. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The nation of Judah is going to be carried off into captivity. People are going to suffer and die. But through it all, God intends to revive His people then, just as He does now today. And so it is with this new understanding and insight into the work of God that Habakkuk now prays, not for relief, not for comfort, not for security, not for well-being, but for God to accomplish what He intends in the lives of His people. That's his change of perspective. And ultimately, it's for the mercy of God. The mercy of God. You see, mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. That's mercy. And here is the admission that they deserve the judgment of God. He knows that and can't deny that. And not just the temporary judgment that the Babylonians are going to bring, but really they deserve the eternal judgment of God forever for their sin. That's what they deserve. That's what we deserve. It's a confession of guilt. It's a plea for God's forgiveness, isn't it? You see, for when God brings judgment, He prays that this is not the eternal judgment God would bring, but His judgment would be tempered with mercy. Would draw people back to Himself. Now, Habakkuk lived in the time before the coming of Jesus Christ, didn't he? And so he didn't know the details of the gospel like we do today. He doesn't know the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection, but he already understands and he knows the outline of the gospel, that God is our only hope from the judgment we deserve. That our appeal, that the only appeal that we have is for the mercy and the grace of God. That's all we have. Not our goodness, not the appeal of who we are, but the appeal is to the mercy and the grace of God. And that God alone can revive the hearts of a wayward people. So we cannot climb some moral ladder to reach God. We simply come in faith to God, to the God who's proven Himself faithful and merciful and gracious and a Savior time and again. And so this becomes the bulk of Habakkuk's prayer now. Of remembering the faithfulness of God to save a people for Himself. God's past faithfulness. So this is foundational for our present experience of the peace of God in the midst of difficult circumstances. He remembers what God has done in the past. And this comes out in a poetic song of worship of the glory of God. And we know this to be a song here. It's a song of worship because Hebrew songs are the only place you find that little word, Selah, right? And so you find it in many of the Psalms you read. When you read the Psalms, you find that word throughout many of the Psalms because those are Psalms of worship, songs of worship. And the only other place you find that word is here in Habakkuk's prayer. So you understand that this becomes a song of worship for the people of God. That's what that word indicates for us. But maybe as we read through there, and I tend to get lost in there too. Maybe you got lost in all the metaphorical language of what was going on. What in the world is he talking about? But if you simply let your just eye just kind of pick up the key words and thoughts here in verses 3 through 15, you will find language here that references God's past faithfulness. The Exodus. He refers to the Exodus as he speaks of God's plagues and that pestilence that he sent. You remember he talks about that here. He's remembering that time when they were in Egypt and God would deliver them by sending his power through the plagues that would deliver them. So God was faithful to rescue his people. He remembers God's faithfulness in the wilderness. And so maybe this doesn't stand out to you, but that's these words, Teman and Mount Paran, those are locations that they would wander through in their wilderness wanderings. These are places where they met the Lord in the wilderness. He recalls the faithfulness of God in bringing them into the promised land, delivering them from their enemies, how God delivered them, how God came in power and he overcame their enemies, brought them into the land. He calls God a warrior here who fights for the salvation of his people, who goes before them in power and in splendor and in glory. So in light of all of this, what he's seen, what he knows of God, what God's done in the past, now Habakkuk says, man, I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be troubled now in these present circumstances because I know who God is. I remember his faithfulness. I remember what he's done in the past. God has proven himself trustworthy over and over and over again. And we too need the discipline of remembering, don't we? Too often we relate to God as, but what have you done for me lately? How quickly we forget what God has done for us in the past. How short is our memory of the ways that God has been faithful time and time and time again. Those times that we've prayed for help and God answered, when God preserved, God provided, God delivered us, God brought blessings and joys into our lives, but we forget. How quickly we forget the gift of Jesus Christ. And we become like the Israelites who are grumbling in the wilderness right after watching God's power deliver them from slavery. They would then turn and grumble because they were a forgetful people. Lord, what have you done for us lately? We can be forgetful like that. We need to know God's faithfulness if we are to have God's peace in these present circumstances. And there is no larger billboard that is flashing the message, God is faithful, God is good, God is for me, than when we remember the fact that he is the God who sent his Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to rescue us from our sin, to show us mercy, to do us good. The faithfulness of God in the past is what we know, what we need to know, what we need to see as God calls us to trust him in this present circumstance where our perspective is limited, isn't it? And the fruit of such trust in the Lord is what? It's peace. Peace in this present moment. Peace in knowing God and keeping our eyes and our focus on him. Peace in trusting the plan of God for our lives. You see, Habakkuk confesses his peace with God even through really hard things in that last verse, verse 16. Look at verse 16 when he says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet despite the fact of all of that, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Right, he's speaking of terrible things that are about to happen, of trembling and quivering between an unknown and a dreadful future, that fearful things are coming upon him. Yet in light of what he knows about God, this is where his heart is, in that place of peace to say, I will quietly wait for the Lord. Remember what God calls Habakkuk and us to in this book? To trust the Lord, to wait upon His time. That God will be shown to be righteous. He will do what is right. He will accomplish what He desires. He will make all things bow before His sovereign will. And so this is Habakkuk's response now. That despite the great difficulty of what he's going to have to walk through, that he will trust the Lord. He will wait upon His time. These are not the words of worldly fear that he's talking about here, where we fear worldly loss. These are the words of the fear of the Lord that gives us peace that transcends our present circumstances. Reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:6, which say, "Do not be anxious about anything." And that's a good command, isn't it, for us in an anxious time, in an anxious world. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. But in everything, make your requests known to God. And what does he say next? And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace of God. That's what we need in the midst of our anxiousness. You see, God wants us to know and to experience peace and what it means to trust our Heavenly Father regardless of our circumstances. Do you know God like this? Do you know His peace, His grace, His mercy, His past faithfulness to you? Do you know what He's done for you in Christ and in the gospel? That gospel that we could celebrate and remember together in baptism. Don't you remember? Don't you know what God has done for you? If you've never done so, to do that today. Put your faith and your trust in a trustworthy Savior who's proven Himself to be faithful time and time and time again. Even when we can't see and understand the present moment and what's going on in the midst of our circumstances, He's proven Himself faithful. And we can trust Him, He says. Will you cast yourself upon the mercy of God? Will you give Him your anxiety and your fear and your worry and your anger and your discontentment today? Because we aren't meant to stay there and to live there in our lives. We're meant to live by faith and find the place of peace and rest in God, where we trust Him with everything. You bow your heads this morning. You know, In this world, you will not find this kind of peace. You might find some kind of peace out there, but you'll not find this kind of peace. This kind of peace is the fruit of an unqualified trust in God, our Heavenly Father. This peace comes to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Him, we find mercy and grace, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. In Him, we know God's faithfulness and proof that we can trust Him with our lives. And whatever we're facing today, and whatever we'll face tomorrow. So if you're looking for peace, come to Jesus today. Heavenly Father, I pray in our time of response, may this be a time where we cast our cares, we cast our burdens on You. Lord, we even cast our sin upon You and our guilt upon You, but knowing that our only hope from our sin and guilt is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we, like Paul says to the Romans, may we know that in Him now we find peace, eternal peace with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that peace then come and invade our present experience of this moment, of the anxiousness of the world around us. But here may we find peace in this moment as we rest in You, our Heavenly Father, who is good, who is sovereign, who is at work in the world and in our lives. You're calling us. You're calling us to faith and trust in You. You're calling our hearts to abandon control over ourselves and find our trust in You, our Heavenly Father, today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.